It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 3. Begin there in just a moment. Galatians chapter 3. Thank you, Austin, for leading that first song about counting our many blessings. One of the great blessings that I have in my life is you folks. It's such a blessing to be a member at the Monte Vista congregation. And I can't say that enough. You're a tremendous blessing to me and my family. It's a tremendous blessing to be up here and proclaim the gospel of Christ. The opportunity is a great responsibility. It's a great blessing that I take very seriously, and I thank the elders for the opportunity to every time that I speak. I've told you before, I think, that the book of Galatians is one of my favorite books. It is so deep. It is deeper every time I read it than what I thought previous. You might not think that about Galatians, but read chapters 2, 3, and 4 sometime. It is amazing to me that we can read the Bible on an elementary level and elementary students can understand it and get the basics and get what they have to get out of it. I have told you this before. I know that no better example to me is the junior class that Brian and I teach. We've been doing that for quite some time, and it is fascinating to see the light bulb come on with these kids. You would be amazed sometimes at what comes out of their mouths. Matter of fact, I was teaching the book of Judges just recently, the last class on the book of Judges, and I just asked the class, why is God telling us all of this negativity at the end of Judges? It just keeps getting worse and worse and more ungodly and more evil. Why is God giving us these bad stories? There are good things that happen. The book of Ruth is an example of good things and faith that happens during the time of the judges. But God gives us all of this ungodliness at the end of the book. And one of the children said, this is what happens when people do what's right in their own eyes. And I was like, did your parents tell you to say that? That's incredible. And that's not even where I was going with the application. He came up with that on his own. Incredible. And yet, as much as elementary students can understand the Bible, it is deep. It is endlessly deep. You can give this book to a scholar, to a skeptic scholar or a believing scholar, and they can dig and dig and dig, and the depth of the Bible just keeps going and going and going. And we can study the Bible for a lifetime and not really see truths until late in our lifetime. Isn't that incredible? How it can be applicable to an elementary student, and yet it is so deep that we can't stop studying because we just keep learning. And how is it that that is true about this book? The only conclusion that I can come up with is that it must be from God. Man doesn't write like this. Mankind doesn't storytell like this. Man, when they write, they either appeal to an elementary student or they appeal to scholarly students or somewhere in between. But to get the basis of everybody involved, it's rather amazing. Well, as you know, I went to China this past August to pick up one of the loves of my life, my son Silas. And anytime you're on a 20-hour plane flight, books are good. Sleep is better, but books are good too. And so when I go on a long trip like that, a vacation of some sort, I stand in my little mini library there in my home office, and I have hundreds of books, literally, that I've never read. And so I was there on the day of the plane flight just trying to search for a book that I think would be helpful in my understanding of the Bible, and I picked one off about Galatians because it's one of my favorites. And you might be thinking to yourself, again, The book of Galatians is not tremendously deep, and chapters 1, 5, and 6 are not tremendously deep. He begins in Galatians chapter 1 by talking about why he's writing. There were some people in the area of Galatia that were falling away from the grace that's in Christ, and he points that out as the reason why he's writing the book. And these people who were coming behind Paul were sowing seeds of doubt about the apostles' apostleship, about Paul's apostleship. And Paul is so sure of his credentials as an apostle of Christ, he's so sure that he's preaching the true message of forgiveness, that he will say at the beginning of chapter 1, if an angel of God were to preach a different message, the angel would be in the wrong, not me. That's how sure he was about preaching the gospel of Christ. Well, then chapters 5 and 6 is more about the moral application of what it means to how are we to live then? If we are justified by grace through faith and not a system of perfect law keeping, what kind of people are we to be? And that's where we have the fruit of the Spirit and restoring people in gentleness and all of those wonderful passages. But chapters 2, 3, and 4, whoo! If you want a crash course on what it means to be justified by grace through faith and the curse of being justified by law keeping, perfect law keeping, I recommend these three chapters more than any three chapters in the Bible, at least for my mind. But that's not just all. He will tell them numerous times that it was never God's intention to justify man with perfect law keeping. And so the question becomes, if God never intended to justify mankind that way, why give the people, why give the Jews, a law that demanded perfect law keeping? And I recommend these three chapters more than any other chapters about why we have two covenants. I hope that I'm at least whetting your appetite to study your Bible at home, because the real work of Bible study does not get done in these 25-minute sermons. No one knows that better than me. But there is a truth. There is a nugget of truth that I realized or needed to appreciate all over again. I'm not sure which. In Galatians chapter 3 that I want to share with you this morning. And it's about the promised seed, the promised offspring of Abraham. I want to begin by reading verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. I want you to note first that when God said this, in you all nations will be blessed, God was preaching the gospel. It was gospel preaching when God gave that promise to Abraham. And what that says to me and you is that it's applicable to us. If that's gospel preaching and we live under this gospel age, the new covenant, this kind of justification by faith, that promise is applicable to us. Now, I want you to take your marker or bend your page or do whatever, hold your thumb and put it there in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go back to Genesis and we're going to trace that promise. In you, all the nations will be blessed. But another thing I want to point out before we go to Genesis is this. Some promises made to Abraham were not gospel preaching. You'll notice by reading the entire chapter that this is the only promise that is quoted by Paul. We have to be careful about this because there are some promises that were given to Abraham that only applied to Jews, and premillennialists and others will have come along and say, well, if that promise was given to Abraham, and then that's gospel preaching too, and the Christians are going to inherit the promised land. No. Be careful. How many promises are quoted here in Galatians chapter 3? Just this one. In you, all the nations will be blessed. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 12, and let's trace this promise. Genesis chapter 12. The first time that God gives Abraham this promise is in verse 3. But I just made a mention a moment ago that some promises were given to the physical descendants. You can see that in verse 7, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. That's not what we're talking about, is it? If you back up to verse 3, here's what was quoted. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it sounds to me, and it may have sounded like to Abraham at that point, that it was Abraham that was going to literally be the blessing to the world. But as we trace this promise throughout Genesis, we find out that it's not Abraham. It's going to be Christ. Any promise that is fulfilled in the new covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. But go with me to Genesis chapter 18. Again, it's worded just like it was in Genesis 12. Genesis 18, verse 17 and 18. This is the text where the angels are going to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're going to find out if the wickedness was as bad as it had been reported. And the Lord says through one of the angels, I'm not sure how exactly, but the Lord says to the other angels, should we tell Abraham about this? Because in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Again, just like Genesis chapter 12, it sounds to me like Abraham is the one that's going to be blessing the world. But Paul will say later in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a moment, that really what God was talking about was Jesus Christ. But you start getting a hint of that in Genesis 22. Flip over just a few chapters. In between Genesis 18 and Genesis 22, Abraham and Sarah finally have the son of promise, Isaac. And then God tells Abraham, I want you to kill Isaac. And even though Abraham didn't understand it all, he believed that God would just raise up Isaac from the dead, and he was going to kill Isaac, but God stayed his hand. And listen to what he says in verse 18 to Abraham. In your offspring, So was it going to be just through Abraham? No. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So then it's Isaac. No, not Isaac either. Go to Genesis chapter 26. Isaac comes along, and he is wandering away from a famine, just like Abraham, his father, had done earlier in his life. And he goes into the land of Gerar, where King Abimelech was. And God comes to Isaac, I think, with the purpose of saying, don't worry about this famine. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your children and your offspring. And listen to what God says in verse 4, Genesis 26. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. Again, that's the physical. But look at the last part of verse 4. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so it's not Abraham. It's not Isaac. God says the nations are going to be blessed by even your offspring, Isaac. Okay, so then it's Jacob. No. God comes to Jacob in Genesis 28. We won't go there, but you get the point of what's happening. It's not Abraham, it's not Isaac, it's not Jacob. God says to Jacob in chapter 28, in your offspring. Well, is it one of the tribes then? Is it one of the... No. Here it is. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. And if you're wondering, Alan, this doesn't sound very deep. If you think this is deep, you need to get over yourself. Hold on. Read Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and offsprings, plural, it refers, not referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, which is Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now we might ask at this point, what does that mean? The Genesis promises in Genesis 12 and 18 and 22 and 26 and 28, when God said, in your offspring, I'm going to bless all nations. Well, you kind of got a hint of that back in verse 8. If you look back at verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, and the scripture foreseeing that what? God would justify the Gentiles. Sometimes Gentiles and nations are used interchangeably as synonyms for one another. So when God was promising to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that in their offspring all the nations, really what God was saying is the Gentiles are going to be blessed by this offspring. Singular. Paul comes along and says that's through Christ. Christ is the one that's going to bring salvation to the Gentiles as much as the Jews, and it's all going to be by faith. But here's what I'm asking. That's what our elementary students can understand. That's easy. But is there more? What Paul is going to say in the latter part of Galatians chapter 3, and hear me out, please, because if you don't hear the last 10 minutes of this sermon is bad. It's garbage. Because, and I don't mean to make light of the promises, but listen, history is all good, but application, that's where the rubber meets the road. What Paul is going to say is that you, the church, Christians, are the seed. Now wait a second. Look at the verse on the board. How could that be true? I thought you just said, Alan, and I thought we heard Paul say that the seed is singular, Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to bless all the nations. How is it that the church, plural, can be singular? Because it's about being in Christ. Does everyone hear that? It's about being in the seed. And by extension, Paul is going to say that that seed, that offspring that blesses the world, that blesses Phoenix, is you and me. Don't trust me, trust the scripture. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. We're going to drop down now to verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. Now stop right there, because that's normally what we do. We normally stop at verse 27 to emphasize the necessity of baptism, and that's good. By the way, can I just give you a commercial real quick? April 2nd, I believe that's the date that I'm going to be preaching next. I've got a lesson on baptism. We're going to come back to this. That book that I mentioned that I took to China, he talks about this as if it is not water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to dissect that. But we normally come here to talk about the necessity of baptism, right? If baptism is into Christ and salvation is where Christ is, we got to be baptized. And that's the truth. But put that aside till April. I want you to keep reading. Because here's where he's going to make the point that we are the seed that blesses the world. We're God's vehicle now. For the blessings, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no female or male or female, for you are all, how many? You're all one in Christ Jesus, singular. You see, it's not that we're different from Christ, we're clothed with Christ, we are Christ's body, we are the seed. And if that doesn't do it for you, listen to verse 29. This will take it over the top. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's singular seed, offspring. It is singular in the Greek. There is only one translation, and I know many of you use it. That's the only reason I'm bringing it up. There's only one translation that translates this plural. It's the New American Standard. I love the New American Standard. It's my second favorite translation. But every single reputable translation, scholarly translation, translates this in the singular. The King James, the New King James, the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard, the New Revised Standard, the New International, they all do it in the singular because that's the exact word that is used about Jesus Christ earlier in the context. If you back up to verse 19... just to drive it home even more, back up to chapter 3, verse 19. He says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring, singular. And the New American Standard actually translates that singular. And it's the identical Greek word when it comes to talking about you. And you know what else I find fascinating about this text? He's not afraid to refer to Christians in the plural. If you back up to verse 7, what does he call us? The sons of Abraham, plural. If you look at verse 26, what did he say? The sons of God, plural. But when it comes to this offspring idea, when it comes to this seed idea, he uses the singular. Why? Because we're not different people? No, listen, it's about being in Christ. The one singular seed. And beloved, here's the application. If we are the one singular seed that is Christ, Christ's body, the seed of Abraham, we are the vehicle that God is blessing the world with. Let me be more specific. How is God blessing Gilbert, the Amelongs? How is God blessing Gilbert, the bishops? How is God blessing Chandler, Brian and Sherilyn? How is God blessing the city of Scottsdale? Tom Boren, that's where he works. How is God blessing the post office? Jim Eisenegger and the both Kevins. And the post office is a hard thing to bless, by the way. How is he blessing Phoenix? The seed. You are a blessing to the people around you, aren't you? And somebody might say, well, Alan, we don't justify people. We can't forgive sins like Jesus. And it talked about Jesus Christ justifying the Gentiles. Yes, yes, that's true. We can't justify sinners. We can't forgive. But who brings the message of justification? Who goes into all the nations? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Who takes that blessing of forgiveness that's in Jesus if it's not the seed, singular, of Abraham, you and me? Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. It is lessons like these that are so humbling, to think that God is using me to bless the world. And it is lessons like these that make me fall on my knees, both spiritually and literally, in my little cubby office, and pray to God, God, make me into the blessing that you would have me be. Because I don't feel like I'm a blessing to unbelievers a lot of times. But I'm the vehicle. Not because of any righteousness of my own, but because I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm now clothed with Him. There is another principle in the Scripture that teaches the same thing. Let me ask you a question just very quickly. Who is the light of the world? Just think really quickly. If you said Jesus, you got it right. That's what He says in John 8. I am the light of the world. If you said Christians, you got it right too. For He said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. Well, who is it? Is it Jesus or Christians? It's both. As we walk in the light, as we clothe ourselves with the true light of the world, we get to be the light of the world. And that's what we're preaching. As we get to be in the seed, we get to do the seed's work, which is bless the world. Why didn't you just preach it like the light of the world then? Because the sermon would have been over in 5 minutes. If you're subject to the gospel call, you can be baptized into the one seed that is Jesus Christ. You can have your sins forgiven, which is the greatest blessing of being in Christ, but then He will use you. He will use you to bless those around you. Will you come as together we stand and sing?